Amen.
Well, this evening, I guess this afternoon was the first time, or late this morning, that I met Brother Seth Richards. We, as a church, support his parents, missionaries of Germany, and Brother Richards is going to come and introduce himself and his ministry, and we're going to see a video presentation of that ministry. And I love missionary reports. Love seeing the fields. I remember the days when I pastored in that little country church up in Pennsylvania, and we had the screen that we pulled down from the ceiling, and I had a board we put across a couple pews back here, and got the old slide projector out and saw the slides. And we've come a long way since those days. And I'm looking forward to hearing and seeing about Brother Richard's ministry. Please come, brother.
Well, I'm going to have them show the presentation here in a minute. Just want to say this. I got some prayer magnets. Prayer magnets, like everybody to get one. I'd like to keep it one per family. They're a little more expensive and so forth. So if you want to stick one on somebody's car, on Brian's car, that's okay. It's okay. But just don't overdo it, okay? I'm a second-generation missionary. That basically means my parents were and are missionaries in Germany. Of course, if you support them, they're missionaries. And to this day, I'd like to say thank you. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for making it possible that we went to Germany in 1977. A lot of this will be explained in the video again, but in 1977, we moved to Germany. In 1979, my father started the first work there. They just threw me into kindergarten, and I learned the language quicker than they did going to full-time language school. So actually, I speak better German than I do English. I was saved at the age of six. Still thrills me, still excites me that I'm saved. Amen? Amen? You ever forget that you're saved? You ever forget when you got saved? Hope not. And you know, the Lord saved us not just to go to heaven, but to live a victorious life that shines light and salt in this world now. Amen. Amen. And so I started just like you. I started out. You guys have to go to church, right? Some of you are forced to go to church. Oh, and I remember when I was 14 years old, I started listening. Now, the Bible does say, he that hath ears, let him hear. That's what the Bible says. And I'll just be honest with you. I mean, Mom taught the Sunday school, Dad would preach, and Mom then at lunch would ask us, well, what did Dad preach on? Jesus, you know, the Bible, something about the Holy Ghost, I think. He was somewhere. Now, we had no clue, but I started listening. Listen, I started listening. And that made all the difference, made all the difference. And the Lord started working in my heart and then eventually called me into the ministry. And I started reading my Bible faithfully. Nobody had to force me to do that. Amen. One of my favorite verses, this book of that law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Knowing the word of God, listen, not just, sometimes I'll say it this way in Germany, not just taking it in and then spitting it out almost before you get out those doors. James said you look into the mirror and immediately you forget. You turn away and forget who you really are and what that perfect mirror showed you. Amen. But we ought to be feeding on it, digesting it. It ought to become a part of us. And you ought to live it from Monday through Saturday. Amen. This ought to prepare you to live right here, the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So let's go ahead and roll that video right now.
Richards and my two sisters moved to Germany in 1977, and my dad started first work there in a city called Metzingen in 1979. went to German schools, went to German high school, also went to a junior college, and graduated with a degree in physics, and I got saved at the age of 6, and at the age of 18, the Lord started calling me to the ministry. Then when I was 20 years old, I went back to the States and went to a Fellowship Baptist College in Peoria, Illinois. I graduated from there, worked in my home church some, went on deputation at that time, and then gathered my support to go back to Germany in the year 99-2000. Worked with my father for the first 6 years when I was back to get some more training and more ministry under my belt, preaching and so forth, and just to seek the Lord's guidance on where he would have me start for work. And the Lord then, through a friend of mine that had gotten saved when I was in high school, really puts, he was in a city called Ingolstadt, which is known for Audi. It's a city of about 120,000 plus, and 43,000 people work directly for Audi. And I had visited him. The Lord just started impressing on my heart to come here. I prayed about it, and I came here in 2006 and started to work in 2007. And we've been going ever since. We've averaged about 20 on Sunday, and we've seen over 20 people get saved and actually over 30 people get baptized. And some people came with a good testimony of salvation, but they didn't have the right baptism. And so the work is going very well. Next Sunday, for example, we have a Sunday with a meal that the ladies are providing. The Sunday after that, we've got Friend Day. In August, we've got our church camp coming up, so the ministry is going and going. And we have men in the church that actually fill the pulpit and preach. There's a young man, Agus, that will be filling the pulpit when I'm gone. And I've got another missionary, Fernando Padilla, that is actually helping fill the pulpit for me when I'm on furlough. That's basically the past. The present is that the work is going forward. I'm also praying about where the Lord would send me or help us send out people in Germany. There's a city of Dresden, a city of Görlitz, city of Zittau, where there's no Baptist churches really, no fundamental independent Baptist church for sure. In Germany, we have what they call free evangelical, in brackets, Baptist. And they're in a convention. And all that word Baptists are not Baptistic. They don't even know what a Baptist is. A lot of them don't even understand salvation. A lot of them preach salvation plus works. But all that means is that they baptize adults, that word Baptist. And Otis the other day told me, said they don't even understand who and what a Baptist really is. And so that blesses my heart that people actually learn and understand biblical doctrine, the doctrine of the church, the ordinances of the church, the doctrine of soteriology, salvation, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, and forth. So people also know what Baptist and what a Baptist church really is.
Ingolstadt is a very affluent city. Audi puts it economically on the map, and then you've got Airbus and the in-production of the Eurofighter. A lot of people work there. They say that Ingolstadt per capita has the highest income in Germany. For example, I've got a one-bedroom apartment. It's 800 square feet, and to buy the apartment would be $500,000, maybe a little bit more, so at least $500,000. Or, for example, just around the corner where I live, they're selling plots of land, and an eighth of an acre will cost you $600,000, just the land, no house on it, an eighth of an acre. So Ingolstadt, very expensive. For example, I had a Passat, a Volkswagen Passat, and when the tank of the Passat was totally empty, it cost me $150 to fill the tank. So gas, living expenses, you have to pay taxes for a cat, you have to pay taxes if you have a dog, you have to pay taxes if you want to watch TV. In Germany, the sales tax is 19%. On all the gasoline and fuel, it's 66% tax on top of that. And so things just are very, very expensive here. Ingolstadt and the state of Bavaria, which Ingolstadt is in, is staunchly Catholic. And depending on where you are in Germany, it'd be predominantly one or the other, Catholic or Lutheran.
and it's staunchly Catholic here. I've got a picture that shows on a building here in Ingolstadt that Mary is being crowned, and you've got sculptures, you've got pictures, you've got little shrines, all kinds of things, and Mary usually mostly is the focal point, and then maybe the Father, a dove, showing the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus and so forth are more on the side, and then Mary will be a lot of times right in the middle, and she's crowned, or they're crowning her, and things like that. Of course, it's man-made religion, it's dead religion. A lot of people here are only on paper religious, but you just have to go back a couple of generations, and if you lived in a town here in Ingolstadt or outside of Ingolstadt and in the country, it's still even more like that, where you were not even allowed to, or you would be shunned if you married a Lutheran. And so the people are very Catholic here, but the people here in the church, most of the people were Catholic, and they'll tell you, they'll say that they knew nothing about the Bible and about Bible teaching until they started to come here and hear biblical preaching. We join together with other Baptist churches, for example, for church camp and things like that. A lot of times the church in Metzingen, where my father still is, and my brother-in-law Jeremy and my sister Carrie are working as missionaries as well. They have a church camp. We have our own church camp sometimes, but a lot of times we'll also join them. Then they have a yearly or annual picnic that we join. So we fellowship with other churches. We'll do youth activities together with them and so forth. And, of course, that's a real blessing. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers.
Tell the sound is a little rough. I'm working on it. You were the guinea pigs. This is the first time I showed that presentation. So pray for me. No, I'm working on that. But at this time, I'd like to open it maybe up just for a couple of questions. Now, if you want to talk to me afterwards and maybe ask about Germany and being a second generation missionary, how German chocolate tastes like, things like that. If you want to ask me anything like that, go ahead. But are there any questions maybe? If not, I'll tell you just a couple of more things. I'm putting you on the spot, I know. And as soon as I get down, you'll think of three or four questions immediately. I know that. So let me say this. For example, we started out in 2000, or I got there in 2006, and we started in 2007 with work. Now, Ulrich was one person that was saved, and he was there, but for about a half a year, maybe even a little bit longer, preacher. That was really the only person. We had people come, but, you know, there's only one person. That's kind of weird. And so I just preach. I mean, Ulrich was there. I just preach. I just let her fly, you know. And I would sometimes give an invitation. And I'd say, all heads bowed, eyes closed. It's only one person. And I'd say, you know, if you're here and you don't know where you spend eternity, just make it by known by a raised hand. And, of course, he was saved. He didn't raise his hand. And I would say, I see that hand back there. He nearly break his neck looking back as if somebody had come in. Or I'd be preaching to Willie, so the only one there. And I'd say, now, some of you are in this sin right here. It's only one person. Who could I mean by that? Yeah. I tell you, we had fun. But, of course, when we preach and when we teach and what we believe, we take very seriously. Amen. Amen. We had a family come, and that was in the early stages, and their son was the first person to get saved. He was 12 years old, Jan. Actually, a young lady just got saved, and I had the opportunity to lead her to the Lord. I baptized both of them. I married them, and now they're expecting their first child. Praise the Lord, you know, and things like that. But his parents came. Again, he was a teenager. Okay. He was a teenager, and his parents said, we want to join the church. They had a good testimony of salvation. And I said, well, let's talk about baptism. And she, the wife, was baptized in a charismatic church. And he, some man had led him to the Lord and just baptized him without any kind of authority whatsoever. And I said, well, I explained to them that the authority is an issue. The Bible says that Jesus baptized, yet not he, but his disciples. And I started explaining how that it was always his authority. And now his body is here and it has the authority. When he said to Saul, who became Paul, why persecutest thou me? Who was he persecuting? The church there, the local church. Yeah. And so he said, that's me. That's me. And he's still the baptizer. I explained that. And they said, well, you think you're the only one right here. And they left. And Jan started coming back after a couple of years. And they said, go. They said, go. Go to Seth. Hear him preach. He preaches the word of God. Now, that's amazing. They know that. They knew that. About 7 years later, they called me up and they said, preacher, would you come? Would you have dinner with us? And I came and they started weeping during the dinner. And they said, we want to submit to scriptural baptism, the scriptural candidate, the scriptural mode, the scriptural authority. Amen. And they're in our church. Man, they are. He's a lay preacher in the church. If people come in with that kind of issue, they say, oh, we'll talk to you. We ran into that ourselves at one point. And I'll even hand out, by the way, I'll hand out at preacher meetings and so forth, a little pamphlet called The Universal Church Theory Exploded. And a lot of, even pastors don't even understand biblical teaching and the biblical authority of the local church, which is the church, which is, the Bible doesn't say local church, that's the church. There's only one kind of church, amen. But let me say this, your devotion and your love to God will not only be seen by the things that you love, but also by the things that you hate. The psalm writer says that he loves the word of God and the precepts of God, and he hates every false way. With a perfect hate, he even says. Yeah. And so, by the grace of God and through him, we've never compromised what the word of God teaches. And we're not going to. We don't plan to, of course. If you open it this much, you'll never be able to close that door. Amen? Amen. And so we're there and preaching, teaching. I'd rather have 10 people on fire for God than 100 people that just want to play church and then go home and do whatever they want to do. And we take it serious. When we get up to preach, we take it serious. So if there's no questions at this time, I tell you what, come and see me after church. I'll tell you all about Brian at college and all the stories and things like that that you probably want to know. And I'll tell you about the ministry in the church there in Germany. Thank you.
Well, amen. Super. And Brother Richards will be preaching for us tomorrow night in the service. So please pray for him. And most of you probably recognize the Brian that he's talking about here. Brother Brian preached for us a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening. And a missionary to Lithuania. When he was here a few weeks ago, he strongly encouraged me to tell Brother Richards that the best chocolate in the world comes from Lithuania. But Brother Richards says he's never seen this chocolate, so I don't know what that means. Might be a little rivalry there. But, amen. We so thankful. Of course, Johnson's Brother Brian married to the Gede's daughter, Lisa. What in the order is Chase?
Chase is number 3. He's 17 years old.
Amen. And Chase is here with his dad before they go back to Lithuania. Amen. Well, we also have the great honor this evening to have Brother Stephen Kim with us. And he's going to be preaching for us this evening. So please, would you pray for him? And I've told them, you just come to preach tonight. Tomorrow night, he's going to share his ministry. So please pray for him as he comes.
Good evening. Ooh, buenas tardes. There's one rebellious. Buenas noches. Buenas noches. My name is Steve Kim, missionary to Mexico. And Pastor Turner, thank you so much for the privilege of me being here, for inviting me. And it truly is an honor to come here. And I had known Brother Bruce some time ago, and here and there he would tell me about the church and especially about the Texas Theological, and finally God opened the opportunity, and so I'm very honored, very thankful to be here this evening. And without further ado, would you go with me to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew chapter 9. And when I got here, I realized that the theme of this conference, or the theme verse, or the theme passage, is Matthew 9. And I didn't realize that, but the Lord had already placed this passage in my heart. And so we will be there in Matthew chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 35 to 38. 35 to 38. Pastor, when do you want me to stop? Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Please allow me to read it, and then we'll get right into it. The Bible says the following: And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Father, this evening we come before you, and I come before you with a humble heart, fully knowing that I need your help. And Father, I pray you would help me to expound and to communicate with clarity this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray you would help us to understand your heart behind this passage. And would you please use me as your instrument? I pray that the Holy Spirit would work tonight. I pray, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts, our understandings, that you would challenge us, that we may recommit, that we may be even more engaged in missions. For we know that that is your heart, that is your desire. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of this message is, Why Are Christians Not Involved in Missions? You know, God has called us to be involved in missions, and I'm sure that as the time has gone, maybe sometime in the past, I'm sure there are Christians in this place that perhaps were at one point involved in missions, but they're not anymore, any longer. And perhaps there are, possibly are also Christians that year after year in the missions conference, when pastor would challenge in missions, in giving and in surrendering, perhaps you have been responding in the past, but there came a certain point where you said no more. Wow. Perhaps there came a certain point where you said, you know, Pastor challenged us to take a few more missionaries, but you said, no, I'm good. And especially as the times have changed, perhaps your heart is not there for missions as it used to. Wow. But Jesus says here, in verse 37, that the harvest truly is plenteous. And may I remind you tonight that indeed the harvest is truly plenteous. You know, the Great Commission hasn't changed. In every single passage that we find in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Acts chapter 1, we find that the Great Commission is not only in our local church, but it also deals with all the nations, with every creature, and to the ends of the world. And so we know that the Great Commission is still, it's still relevant for us today. But the problem is that we have not, we are not as engaged as we should be. And not every Christian is engaged as he or she should be. And in this passage, Jesus reveals us the reasons why. We can learn from this passage why we are not as involved in missions as God wants us to be. Because God loves the world. That's why he sent his son to die for us. And there is a great need. And I mean, every place that you see, I'm sure you're familiar with it. I'm sure you see every video, you know, every country, every place. You know, you thought there was no need there, but oh, you realize, oh, there's more need there. And so I'm sure you have seen the need, but we have not responded. I want to share this evening very briefly. I'm not sure about very, but briefly, three reasons why we're not involved in missions. And number one is because we're not looking. We're not looking. If you look at me in verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And in verse 36, the Bible says, and when he saw the multitudes. Please understand here in verse 35, it says that he went about all the cities and villages. So he went to the main cities, he went to the small places. And in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, so those multitudes who came out were not from one place, but were people from different places, different cities, different villages. And I'm sure that as Jesus saw the multitude, he identified some people from small villages right here. Maybe those people, they walked a little bit farther from a different city. And when he saw the people that came from all different places, he was moved with compassion. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, you know, Jeremiah says something similar in Lamentations 3, verse 51. The Bible says this, mine eye affected mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. But the point is here tonight that we stop seeing people as God sees people. I mean, we see, especially the younger generation, we see on Facebook, we see on Instagram, I don't know what else is out there. And instead of seeing the people, I mean, we get filled with envy. We get filled with, I mean, how come I don't have that? And it's so much of this world distracts us. And so why are we not seeing? Why are we not seeing that there is so much need? Or is God lying? I mean, God is not lying, but how come we're not seeing? And I believe Satan is winning. Satan is snatching our hearts. The Bible's, go with me please to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here in this passage, we find Jesus and in the temptation of Satan. And Satan takes Jesus now in this third temptation. And he says in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And unfortunately, the reason why we're not seeing, we're not having compassion, we're not being moved, and we're not getting involved in missions is because we are seeing what Satan wants us to see. Here, if you go with me in Matthew chapter 4, where we read, Satan took Jesus, and he says, verse number 9, and he saith unto him, Satan is talking to Jesus, you know, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then in verse 8, look what he says. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he showed him all the glory of them. He showed them how beautiful the world was. He showed them what the world could offer Jesus. And unfortunately today, you know the reason why we're not involved in missions and why we're not doing what God wants us to do is because we are seeing what Satan wants us to see. We are so enamored by the glory of this world. We want a better car. We want a better house. We want a better career. We want something that my friend has or he or she has, something that I don't have. And we're seeing the glory. We're getting filled with envy. We want more of this world.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Satan showed him the glory of the world. What this world can offer. And unfortunately, we're interested in what Satan wants us to be interested in. We want to be the cool guy. Yeah. We want to have the good dress. We want to go into a good college. Nothing wrong with that. And we're not seeing that there's a need. We're not seeing that God has called us to reach the world. What did Jesus see? What did Jesus see? We're in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because the Bible says they fainted. Now, I'm not going to get much into this, but it's interesting because in Spanish, the word used there is desamparado. And that's the same word that Jesus used when he was hung on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? ¿Por qué me has desamparado? Now, those are two different words, but I believe there's a relationship in that. And so when Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw that they were fainting. He saw that they were forgotten. He saw maybe what we see is the clothes. Maybe what we see is their outside appearance. But let me tell you that even in this area, even in this town, that beyond what you see, their makeup, right? Beyond their clothing, beyond their education, they're broken. Yes. They're needy people. Yes. Not only in Mexico, but everywhere. And Jesus saw that. Because when Jesus saw the multitudes, he knew they had fainted. He knew they were broken. He knew they were without strength. Maybe if Jesus would come here and would see this city, how would he describe the people? Oh yes, it appears that they have everything. But they're broken people. In Mexico too, in Germany, and everywhere. It doesn't matter what they appear to be. When Jesus saw, they were needing the gospel. And there are so many people in the world that need the gospel. Oh, they say they don't need it. They say they don't believe God. But you and I know they need God. They need God. What else does the Bible says here? Verse 36. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Very interesting how and why Jesus says that. When he sees the multitude that came from different cities and villages, why he says that they were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. You know, sheep without a shepherd, they're very defenseless. We're not going to go see all of the passages, but I want to take to a couple of passages really quickly tonight. And the first one is in Numbers. The first one is in Numbers 27. You can just listen. That's fine. Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17. This is when Moses is let go. Moses now has to stay back. He cannot go into the promised land. And Joshua is being chosen. And this is his prayer. This is Moses' prayer. Listen to what Moses says. Numbers 27, verse 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. You put somebody, God, somebody to lead them, a shepherd, a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which hath no shepherd. Moses knew, he didn't ask for military power. He didn't ask for any other thing. He said, Lord, what they need is a man. What they need is a shepherd, someone to guide them. And you know what? You know what the people of the world need? They need missionaries. They need men to lead them spiritually. They need men to guide them. That was his fear. That God's people would be without a spiritual leader. Ezekiel 34, verse 5. Ezekiel 34, verse 5. The Bible says also, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So Jesus is seeing the multitude. Yes, maybe they had some jewels. Maybe they had some good, they were dressing fancy. Maybe they thought they had everything. Maybe they said they didn't need Jesus. But as Jesus saw them, as he saw their soul, as he saw their heart, he said, they're scattered. And if they're scattered, they're being prey of the Satan, of the devil. Who's going to lead them? I'm so thankful for this missions conference, and I've been praying. But as I was praying, God put this on my heart. It's not about how much money. It always seems like that, right? You know what this conference is really about? Souls being saved. Right. Jesus being proclaimed. In Numbers, Moses said, Lord, I don't want your people to be a sheep without a shepherd, because no one will guide them. In Ezekiel, in the warning, Israel without a pastor, and Ezekiel says, they're going to be meat for the beasts. How about those people who do not know Jesus? How about those people who do not have a pastor to guide them spiritually? By the way, thank God for a godly pastor.
Amen. Right.
Jesus saw that they were abandoned. Jesus saw their real need. Why are we not involved in missions? We're not seeing. We're not seeing as Jesus is seeing. We're seeing all the material things. We want... It's not even materialism. Greater spending power. I think that's what it is. The more we see on the social media, the more we go out, it's all shopping, eating out. I mean, nothing wrong with eating a good In-N-Out here, now that you guys have one. and good barbecue. But we're not seeing. We're not seeing. Are you seeing the need? I pray you are. But also, why are we not involved, as involved in missions as we could be? Because we're not listening. We're not listening. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 37. And he said, then said he unto his disciples. So as Jesus saw the multitude, and as he was moved with compassion because they were fainting, they were scattered, they were in dire need. Now Jesus turns to his disciples and he has a message for them. Disciples, there's something I want to tell you. He wants to tell them something, and he says, and saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Again, once again, it's a reminder from Jesus that the harvest is plenteous. That the harvest of the world is ready to be reached. And if we don't do the job, who will do it? If we don't take the gospel, who will take them? Who will take the gospel to them? Then saith he unto his disciples. But let me ask you tonight, is anyone listening? Is anyone listening? How else can we explain from the Bible that there is a need? And I'm sure that many of you are already involved. I'm looking at how many missionaries you support. Pastor said, just preach, so I'm preaching. And I'm sure many of you are already involved in missions. But how many of you have stopped listening? As you flip through the pages of those missionaries, I was amazed. How many of you realize behind every picture, there is a plethora of problems that they are facing? We've been on the field for 2 years. I'll let you know a little bit more on Friday. But even in this short period of time, we have faced so many things. We have faced so many difficulties, so many trials. And I'm sure every missionary can say the same thing. But who's listening? We need you. Church, we need you. But more than anything, Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. In the book of Revelation, Brother Seth mentioned this a little bit earlier. When Jesus addresses to the seven churches there, the seven local churches there, he always ends with this saying, he that hath ear, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And at least in five of them, a problem is pinpointed. And after exposing the issue and the problem, it is as if Jesus is saying, are you listening? Are you going to fix this? I want you to look with me, five of those churches, beginning with Ephesus. Revelation. In Spanish, it's Apocalipsis. So Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4. Talking to the church in Ephesus, the Bible says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church in Ephesus, they had left their first love. They were no longer zealous for Jesus. Do you remember when you were in love? Or maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you young people. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you're getting to know that. Maybe you're in that stage where he said yes. Or I don't know, she said yes. I don't know what the case may be. Or mom, don't you think he's so cute? No? I don't know how the guys do it. Like, dude, what do you think? Man, I don't know if you remember those times. I remember meeting my wife, and you know, those first weeks, I would wake up at 4:30 just to, because I'm not going to get into that. But I wanted to talk to her, and one of the first things I said, hey, why don't I wake you up? Because we were both in Bible college, right? And, you know, I mean, the shower and all the situation. I mean, of course, ladies' zones, I was in guys' zones, but yeah, it was, you know, we had to wake up early. We had so many things to get done, right? Or if not, it was demerits, right? I didn't want to get demerits, but so I said, hey, why don't I wake you up? And once we Once we got to a point where, okay, I don't need to impress you anymore. Okay, we're done with that thing. I was honest with her. Now, we still wake up rather early, but the point is, I mean, those early days, I mean, I would steal money just so I can buy her some things. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, I would be so into her. So much so that in my Bible college, you have to pass orals, just like an ordination. But I would love, what's the right grammatical structure here? I loved her so much that, I mean, she was told, I wanted to do a surprise to her, right? I mean, if you fail orals, you don't graduate. But it didn't matter to me, so I wanted to surprise her. So what I did is, I still remember February the 6th, because I needed to tell, hey, do you want to, formalize these things? And I already had the green light from her father, and I don't know how I got into this, but I guess I have to finish it. But but as I was doing orals, I got one of my guy friends. I gave him, $20. Hey, why don't you go get Panda? That's what we could afford, right? So I wanted to go get Panda, and I'll be done in about 2 hours. And I told one of her roommates, hey, do you mind? And so she helped, and so I bought her some chocolate, some teddy bear, and some flowers. And I had her put that in her bed. Of course, we can't go in, but hey, could you help that? And so and I asked another friend, hey, could you take her out and make sure she's not in the room? On my orals day, a couple days leading up to the orals. But thankfully I passed orals. And when I got out, I mean, the surprise that I got, right? I mean, she was so surprised in her room. I mean, as soon as it went perfectly, as soon as I was done, she went to her room and, voila, the surprise, the teddy bear, the chocolate, the flowers with the stolen money, of course. And after that, we go to the cafeteria. There's Panda Express waiting for us. Man, those were the good days, right? But do you remember when you had the first love for Jesus? Man, when you were on fire, when you knew, I mean, do you remember? I mean, I don't know, every story is different and God uses those different stories. But do you remember when God saved you? Maybe when God rescued you from a life of sin? Maybe he literally brought you out from a situation that only required God's miracle.
Amen.
He tells the church in Ephesus, you have lost your first love. We're not hearing, we're not listening to what Jesus has to say because we have lost our first love. Coming to church has become routine. Coming to church has become part of our schedule. But we are not listening to the cry, to the need of the people out there. And more importantly, we're not listening to what Jesus is telling us. Jesus is telling us, Metropolitan Baptist Church, the harvest is truly plenteous.
Amen.
Let other churches do it. No. Metropolitan Baptist Church,
Amen.
The harvest is truly plenteous. But look at all the missionaries. No, but there's other places. And I'm not here talking about Mexico. There are other places in the world. The harvest is truly plenteous. Oh, there's so much need. There's so much need out there. This is statistics. In this 30 minutes that the preaching will last, over 3,600 people will have passed through eternity. And most of them going to hell. Every year, 65 million people die. 2 people every second. The harvest truly is plenteous. And then he goes to Revelation 2, verse 14. Church in Pergamos. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Pergamos was not listening because they tolerated other doctrines. Here it says, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And unfortunately, today more than ever has become so easy that if you don't like your pastor's preaching, you can hear somebody else. And if you don't like the message on missions, you can listen to a message on love. I'm not going against anyone, anything like that. But the point is, we have begun tolerating other doctrine.
Yeah.
Tolerating other things. Well, I think my pastor is a little bit too harsh on this area. Well, I think, oh man, I wish my church. Don't let that get into your heart.
Amen.
Because as soon as that happens, we're not going to be listening to what Jesus has to say.
Amen.
And then in Revelation 2:20, Thyatira, the Bible says the following: notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. One of the biggest reasons why we're not listening to the need of Jesus is because we have allowed sin into our life. There's sin in our life, and the Holy Spirit is not burdening our hearts. And Jesus said to his disciples that the harvest truly, truly is plenteous. Truly. I mean, it really is. There is need. I mean, even after so many missionaries, yes. There's so much need out there. Is anyone listening? Anyone listening? But we're not listening because we're tolerating the sin.
That's right.
We're tolerating sin. And the Spirit is not working. Revelation 3 verse 1. The church in Sardis. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write: these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. I'm not going to get much into the interpretation of that, but we pretend to be good Christians when in reality we are religious people inside a Baptist church. Sardis wasn't listening. And we're not listening to the cry, to the need. Because this has become, there's no life in us. I'm not, of course, we don't lose salvation, we know that. But maybe we've become stagnant. Maybe we're here, but we're not here. Are you listening? And of course, in Revelation 3:16, Laodicea. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He wasn't saying be cold spiritually. No, he was just referring to two geological places. But we are lukewarm and we're not listening. Are we listening when Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Do you believe that? Do you believe there are people going to die, going to hell, and need the gospel? Do you believe that? I mean, can you see beyond you know, this city, beyond these walls, that there is a huge need out there? There really is a big need. And Jesus was moved with compassion. Oh, we're not as involved in missions because we're not seeing. Because we're seeing what Satan wants us to see. We're so preoccupied seeing the glories of this world. And we're not as involved in missions as we could be because we're not listening to Jesus. We're not listening to what the Spirit wants to speak to us. And I'm sure this week, I'm sure Pastor and the staff and perhaps many of you, I'm sure you have spent so much time praying, not necessarily for the dollar amount, but for the heart for missions.
Yeah.
To have a heart for missions. But are you listening? There are so many reasons why, as we saw, that maybe we're not listening. But thirdly, we're not as involved in missions because we are not praying. We are not praying. Church, I know that every church is so precious. So precious. But let me ask you, church, when was the last time you prayed over those missionaries?
Amen.
When was the last time for God to call someone from this congregation? Because Jesus gave a command, and the command is pray. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He wants to call. This was Jesus' prayer.
Yeah.
He wants to call men and women into the work of the ministry, to be laborers into his harvest. And Jesus says, pray ye therefore. Let me encourage you, church, that we be a church of prayer. That we specifically pray, Lord, send more missionaries. Lord, I pray that you would use our church to reach other people, to reach other nations. But it was interesting to me why here in verse 38, if you're with me here in Matthew 9, 38, it says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Why describe the Lord as the Lord of the harvest? And I mean, of course, because it's the world and it belongs to the Lord. But there is a reference, I believe there was a prophetic reference that we see in Revelation 14, verse 5. And I'm going to go there really quickly, and we're almost done. Revelation 14, 5. And as we know, the harvest, you know, God calls the world the harvest. And as we know, when talking about the end times, we know that there will come a time where God will judge the world. And here it says in Revelation 14, verse 5, the following. And in, I'm sorry, did I say 14, 5? I'm so sorry. It says the following, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And we're not going to get into much detail on that, of course, but we know that in the end, so many people are going to die. We know that the harvest, I mean, I don't know much about the harvest except for what I've heard here and there. But one thing I do know for certain, there is a time when you have to reap. And past that time, it's too late.
Yes, sir.
And here he's saying, Jesus is saying to his disciples, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, because Jesus knew the time of the world, but also individually. Their time is coming. Their time is coming. Oh, we can't wait forever. And Jesus says, but the laborers are few, verse 37. That's why pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that before the time comes, pray before it is too late. And guess what? Jesus may come at any time. Before the time is too late, Jesus says, pray that someone would go and tell them about Jesus and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, pray that he will send people, that God will send more missionaries, more men and women into his work. It says, so pray. Pray so that we may save just a few more before the time comes. It says, pray before it is too late. There's not much time to waste. I encourage the church, just as Jesus, as he saw the multitude, as he saw the people, and as you see the presentations, and as you see in the news people in different parts of the world, I pray that you would see beyond the economic eyes, beyond the political eyes, and I pray that you would see the people. The people. Because when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Sometimes it moves us to anger, doesn't it? But I also have to pray that that He would allow us to see the need, the real need. And I pray that we would be listening to what Jesus wants to tell us. And I pray we would be praying for laborers for His harvest. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Let us pray. Father, that is Your desire. Father, help us to see. Help us to hear what the Spirit wants to tell us. Lord, may we be faithful in praying for more laborers. Father, it is true, every year it seems like more missionaries are being added to the mission field. What we don't see is the attrition rate. How many missionaries come back to the field for so many reasons. Father, help us to have Your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to let Pastor Turner come up here and finish the service. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together, church. I'm sure thankful that God's in charge. We've been praying. Lord, You put it together. He puts it together exactly right. Praying that the Lord would give Brother Kim the exact message that we needed for this night. And in that, He gave us a message directly related to the burden that God put on my heart some months ago for our conference. We need laborers, the harvest. The theme is recruiting laborers, but we know who does the recruiting. It's God that does the recruiting. And my prayer is in these days that God would be pleased to deal with our hearts so much. Thank You so much, my brother. Tremendous. And I'm resisting. I think I could go on and preach another message, but I'll resist. But, please understand what our message is. Aren't you thankful it's not a message of bad news in a world that is in bad shape, but is a message of good news, a message of hope? Huh? And as we see, folks, what do we see? What do we see? You know, it's so easy for me. I'm so cynical. I want to see all the ugliness and their wickedness and all the things that they're doing wrong. But in reality, these are folks that are walking in darkness. Folks that are living with no hope. And the Lord's good to remind me, Jim, you've got that hope. You've got what they need. And I don't have to condemn them. They're already under condemnation. I'm to bring them the message of the gospel, the good news. That's what God's called us to do. Isn't it great? It may be God would be separating some for that very ministry. Father, we bow before You once again, asking You, Father. Lord, I'm asking You in Jesus' name to move in our midst even at this hour. Thank You, Father, for the faithful preaching of Your Word. And I ask You, Father, to deal with every heart present. Lord, whatever the need might be, help us, Father, to fall that deeper and deeper in love with You. Oh, God, please, might our eyes, our hearts, our ears be open to You this week. Direct in every life. I pray, Father, for anyone that might be within the walls of this auditorium tonight that is yet without Christ, might they hear the good news that Jesus died to set them free from their sin, to forgive them, cleanse them, give them eternal life. Oh, Lord, please do what we cannot do. Draw them savingly, gloriously to yourself. And we will give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 500.
As we sing, please be mindful. These altars are open. Please make use of them as God would direct you.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble
Mexico City on Friday evening, so pray for him. Got some other things we want to share about that too. As we mentioned, there's a lot going on in these days, so please just be in prayer. I did want to share something that was very tragic today that we learned of today. Be in prayer for the Birdwell family. Just this afternoon, Carol Birdwell's father called the church and told us that Carol had a massive heart attack sometime earlier this week and is with the Lord. And so please pray for that family. We don't have any details or anything about it, at all that. So please, I'm just waiting for them to get a hold of us and that we can minister to them as the Lord would direct. Amen. Amen. All right. It's good. Are you driving tomorrow, starting to drive tomorrow? Please be in prayer for Alexis Kavler. She and Daniel will be leaving for New Jersey tomorrow. New Jersey. But no, I'm kidding. Her mother is going to be having back surgery, and she's going up there to minister and help her mother. So please be in prayer for her. And Kyle has reached his destination. He's still in Austin. Okay. As we know, Kyle has been deployed to help at the border, so please pray for him as well, as they'll be, man, opposite ends of things. So please pray for them. Amen. All right. Brother John, would you come? Dismiss us.
Our course this month is a soul winner for Jesus.